Studying through the book of Jeremiah, and like my pastor friend said, we're not going to have any friends left when we're done with this. And now listen, we study these books and we attempt to study them in a faithful manner. And I listen to many teachers on the radio and television teach these same things. And they usually teach him like, well, the religious leaders of the past, and it's true. The religious leaders of the past did things that were wrong, and God did correct them. What was it, just in the past? Not good to see you. What do you think? It's just, do you not know that the same thing goes on today? That the names are changed, like listening to John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll, they have no idea who the Sadducees and Pharisees are today. How is that possible? You've got a Bible. Who are the Pharisees of the day? The same MO of the Pharisees that of yesterday. They add to the Word of God. What would that be? That'd be popes. That'd be the cardinals. That'd be the Vatican. That'd be the Roman Catholic Church, adding all their catechisms and works. They are the Pharisees of today. Do they like the true Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. They like the baby in Mary's arms. They like the one who's still on a crucifix. He hasn't conquered death. He hasn't ascended. He's not in charge. Okay, so that's the Pharisees. The Sadducees of today, who are they? What was the MO back then? They would take from the Word of God. We don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in the spirit world. We don't believe in angels. Oh, so you subtract from the Word of God. Modern Bibles, modern scholars, Hebrew, Greek scholars. Is this making sense to you? Or are you getting this or no? This is real simple stuff. How is it they don't see it? Well, Jeremiah, God is telling Jeremiah to tell them in the last days. The problem is, chapter 2, verse 13, my people, my so-called followers, have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, that would be the Bible God gave, which is attended by His Spirit, because the Spirit of truth attends to the words of truth given by God. You forsake that, and what do? And then they hew out broken cisterns that hold no water. That's the modern Bibles written by scholars. And God's Spirit doesn't attend to it, and it doesn't hold. And so their teachings are intellectual, but not spiritual. Sad. Now, after making that tremendous charge in the second chapter, this is the two evils of apostasy. Apostasy is to depart from the truth, to walk away from God's Word. After these two evils, they're audacious in the 35th verse of the second chapter, and yet they continue to say, I'm innocent. Surely God's anger will turn from me. He knows my heart. And God says, behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I've not sinned. Nothing wrong with what I'm doing. I pick out the Bible I like the best. Doesn't work that way. You don't pick out the Savior you like the best. You don't pick out the church you like the best. You don't pick out the Bible you like the best. You take what God gave you. If you want to be a disciple and a true servant, you can still be a believer and go to any church you want, read any Bible you want, and do anything you want. Isn't God good? And it's good. I say, if that's all you want to do, just be a believer. You want to be kindergarten level? You can do it. Paul said you can stay carnal. You can stay a babe. But don't run around with the audacity going, God approves of it. It's not good when a five-year-old says, oh, my father said I could do that. No, your father didn't say you could write on the wall with that magic marker. He didn't tell you you could do that. Don't run around and think you have his authority to do things. You're doing this of your own free will, which God leaves with you. We're not going to have any friends, are we? I can see this is not the type of teaching people want. Now we're going to get to the third chapter. I go saying to the pastor this week, I want to quit Jeremiah right now because it's not going to get a lot better. Because Jeremiah is, God's pointing the finger to his people in the last days. We're in the last days. And he's not talking about heathen. He's talking about his people. I'm Christian. And he's pointing to them. Third chapter. Now, this is a kind of a good one, because after everything God had just indicted them with in chapter 2, and by the way, God's indictments are accurate. They'll hold up in court. No DA is going to toss them out on a technicality. Okay? God makes an indictment. It sticks. And yet, in spite of that, basically, he's going to say to these backsliders, return. And he's still offering individuals to return. He's not going to do a national salvation for Israel. He's not going to do a national salvation for America. He's not going to do a global salvation for the church. But within, he's going to reach out to individual hearts that still will turn. We have them here. You know, my prayer is always, Lord, I was in one of those playpens. That's the first church I was saved in, was a playpen, fun, done, whoopee-doopee-choo church. We had flag football teams. We had all kinds of things. We played volleyball. We did all that. Studying the Word of God was not paramount. Going and getting a meal from the Bible, that was not paramount. The fun and the whoop-de-doo, that was paramount over there. I was in one of those messes. But you know what God does? If somebody wants better, He's got places for them. And so our prayer is, Lord, if there's anyone in a playpen church and they want doctrine and they want to learn, bring them here to Grace and Truth. This is all we've done for 20 years, is teach chapter by chapter. How did I get to Jeremiah? By teaching from Genesis, and in 20 years now we're up to Jeremiah. And we covered every chapter leading up to it. And it takes a lot of time. And how did we get where we are in the New Testament? That was strange, because I saved Matthew for last because I knew it was the most difficult book, and I wanted to wait till people were well immersed in Bible before I taught one of the most difficult books, the one that trips all the Christians up. So, you know, we're there, but technically we're going to 1 Peter next, because we've worked all through the New Testament save for Matthew, and I waited until you had Hebrews before I would teach it to you. But we go chapter by chapter. And we look for disciples that want to chew on the meat of the Word of God and meditate. And God is calling them back. Now, the first thing He's going to do is going to make some inquiries in verses 1 through 5 of the third chapter. Now, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, you know, wife, shall he return to her again? Well, the answer is found back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, where God says, no, that's not what you're to do. Once there has been legitimate grounds for divorce and there's been adultery and fornication, the rules, the penalty for adultery and fornication in the Old Testament was stoning. So if somebody did commit adultery and fornication and somehow escaped the authorities and weren't stoned, in God's mind, they're stoned. They're as good as dead. And that person is now free from that marriage because of the adultering fornicator. I said, I don't like those rules. Get ready, you're living with them in the millennium. Okay? This idea anybody can marry anytime they want, and giving in marriage and taking in marriage and divorce and doing what they want in America, it may be legal in America's eyes. It's not in God's eyes. That's going to end in the millennium. So God's saying, start at your heart right now. Start at your heart right now, because you're going to get your life right in the millennium. I'm not going to permit this stuff. But he's... God is going by His rules. This is His land. This is Israel. He's saying, I don't expect that in America. America's not mine. I don't expect that in China. China's not mine. I expect that in Israel. Israel's mine. And I expect that in my church. What the rest of those jerks want to do, let them. But you understand my law. And the answer is no, you don't go back. Why? Because the land will be greatly polluted. That's what happens. We got a bunch of fornicators running around marrying and flipping partners and doing this, saying, well, I know we just can't have a Saturday night sleepovers, so what if we just go through the formality of divorcing and remarrying so I can sleep with her this week, and then I'll divorce her and I'll marry that one, I'll sleep with her next week. No, that pollutes my land, God says. I'm not putting up with that. This all makes your common sense. Your conscience is getting this, right? All right. And then God points the finger at them. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet, return again to me, saith the Lord. Historically, you'll see in verse 14, skip down there, God, the Lord, Jehovah, had married the nation of Israel, just like Christ has married his bride, the church. The Old Testament bride is the nation to Jehovah. The New Testament bride is the church to Jesus. And by the way, if you just want to know as a freebie, and the bride to the Holy Ghost is wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs, she's always referred to as a she. And that's the Holy Ghost's bride. She's the only one that doesn't adulterate. She just does what she's supposed to because she's spiritual. Israel had flesh and we got flesh. And so we make a mess of things. That's just freebie. But to verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. I'm your husband, and you treacherously departed from me. And as a nation, you've gone in the wrong direction. Today, as a church, you've gone in the wrong direction. And the American church, and the European church, and the Japanese church, and the South Korean church, and just about any church, the African church, my son's over there, the South American churches, the Mexican churches, we've got missionaries all over the world, just about every one of them has bought into other spirits, seducing spirits, and believes in miracles and tongues and charismatics and, at least in the first world nations, prosperity. And they're trying to sell that in the African nations. It's one of the biggest problems they have, is trying to show them God's not trying to make you financially rich. He wants to make you spiritually rich. Of course, nobody wants spiritual riches. I'd much rather have $1 million in cash, small bills unmarked, in a paper bag, if you don't mind. I understand. So does God. And yet, he calls into that big thing called Israel and into that big thing that calls itself the church. And he says, return unto me. Return again to me, saith the Lord. God's desire is they would, one by one, one heart at a time. Not all Israel is Israel, but somewhere within that land, there's got to be someone with a heart that would like it. Somewhere in there, there's got to be the like an Abraham, a David somewhere. Somewhere within the church, there's got to be someone like a Timothy or a Paul or a Peter that wants to know God. And he's saying, turn to me. Israel played the harlot. The entire book of Hosea is about that. We studied that. You can go back and get our studies. Verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lying with. Whew, that's pretty rough. Find me one house where you haven't spread your legs. That's okay. What the hell? You're all big boys. You do it at the workplace. It's okay at the docks. It's okay in the backyards and behind the barns to speak that way. Then I'll speak plain with you here. I'm no puss pastor that can't put it in plain language. And that's God speaking to his people. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. That's God speaking to Israel. That's how God would speak to the church today. America's dead and dying. All we patriots want to revive it. It's dead because your pastors died 100 years ago. And they threw out my word. They threw out the fountain of living waters and they brought in those broken cisterns. And look at your church. The social gospel, the psychological gospel, the self-involved, self-indulgent gospel. You got to love yourself, Jesus said. I've heard pastors say that. You've got to learn to love yourself. Where the heck did the Bible ever say that? The Bible talks about denying yourself and not thinking of yourself and thinking about God and thinking about others. You got to learn to love yourself. What psychology book did they get that out of? as the Arabian in the wilderness. Now, historically, we understand he said there were, he says, thou hast polluted the land at the end of the verse with whoredoms and wickedness. And it would be explained by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 15, speaking to a group of Jews. And James and Paul and Peter and all of them are gathered together in Jerusalem. And they say, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 20, and we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols. And that was the main pollution going on in the Old Testament. They got into idolatry. And then fornication. And then things strangled and from blood. And I'm not sure exactly how they did that, but idolatry and fornication was something they had strayed to. That's historically. But he mentions the Arabian in the wilderness. And that's a doctrinal reference to someone who's going to be born in the 6th century by the name of Muhammad. Yeah, Muhammad's in the Bible, not there by name. He's the Arabian in the wilderness. And he supposedly had out in the wilderness revelations in the Arabian desert by the angel Gabriel, based on which he wrote the Quran. And you know what that is? That's pollution. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. There's no new thing under the sun that catches God by surprise. People reading their book would have known instantly, that guy's a madman lunatic writing that stuff. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. If they have, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, he polluted the world with that bizarre doctrine of the Quran and Islam. And you've got the press bowing down to it. All over the world, it's a religion of peace. Really? With AK-47s and lopping heads off, that's a religion of peace. Yeah. With those improvised explosive devices, those IEDs, they come up. Really, that's a religion of peace, is it? Taking airplanes and flying them into buildings, that's a religion of peace. And the world just drinks that sewage of pollution and spits it out. And the Arabian in the wilderness has polluted the world with his whoredoms and his wickedness. 70 virgins are waiting for you if you kill someone in Allah's name. So just God's, there aren't that many virgins in the whole earth, she says. You may be right. you may be right. Talk about a fable. So look, here's the point. God just letting you know. I know what's going on. I'm not going to waste a lot of lines with it. If you can read between the lines, you can pick up on my teaching if you're paying attention. And I just warned you about the Arabian in the wilderness. And you're going to watch them make deals with them based on oil and stuff like that. But back to where we are, the Arabian in the wilderness, back in those days, those were the heathen. Those were the heathen that had rejected the word of God. And those were the heathen that lived around the area of Israel. Israel is surrounded by the Arabs. Israel is surrounded by those Middle East Arabs. It's just got a little sliver of land, and they've got all the rest. And sometimes in the course of doing commerce and business, they kind of compromise. God doesn't like compromise. We'll be discussing it on the show this week, right, Mark? Mark's got a great topic for us, the separation of light and darkness. And there is no mixture of light and darkness. And there is no mixture of truth with error. And God doesn't like compromise. You know who likes compromise? The devil. He wants to get out of a dark basement and he wants to get a little something up here. No compromise. No retreat. No surrender. Once you get the truth, you hang on to the truth. And because you did this, verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden. And there have been no latter rain. And God's thing is he promised them this is a land of hills and valleys, a land that drinks of the rain of heaven. That's what he promised them in Israel. Israel was a lush land during the time of David and Solomon. It looks nothing like it does today. And God let it turn into kind of a deserted wilderness to say this is the picture of what sin does. Let me show you a geographical picture of what sin does. It kills stuff. It doesn't bring forth life. It brings forth dust and dirt and death and seas that are dead that you can get no water out of, like the Dead Sea. That's what happens, God says. But back in the days when they were living by God's word, God sent the early rain and the latter rain, and they had full harvests at the time of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest and the Pentecost and the ingathering of tabernacles. Those were great days in the early days of Israel. But now Jeremiah says it's been 400 years and look what's been going on here. As we've been disobeying and thinking we can do it our way with God's name on our lips. That's the problem. Look, you want to do what you want as a Christian? Go. Pick your favorite city. Pick your favorite bar. Pick whatever sin you want. Go. Just keep Christ's name off your lips. Keep your phony Bibles at home. Don't read them. Don't carry them. And just do what you want. But don't do stuff in God's name. And that's what they were doing. That's what the church does today. We have a great rock and roll concert in God's name for the glory of God. Are you nuts? Are you out of your flipping mind? A rock concert for the glory of God? We're taking over this amusement park for the glory of God. Really? God's into amusement? You're supposed to meditate. To muse is to meditate. You put an A in front of something, that means you don't. I'm not meditating. I'm not musing. I'm just playing around. Yeah. Anyways, you like this out there? You looking at me? You see this? Or you want to just pretend this is historical and has no practical and relevance today? The showers have been withholden. There's been no latter rain. Thou hast a whore's forehead, and thou refusest to be ashamed. I have articles at home. I didn't bring them on. Christian seances. And it had a woman, she's a Christian spiritualist with a crystal ball in front of her, and supposed Christian nudist park. Yeah. That's right, folks. They exist. Now, and they're not commonplace, but they're out there. Now, they're not Christian. But that's the kind of stuff. They're not ashamed. They have the whores of forehead. Now, doctrinally, of course, we understand he's talking about, let me show you the mystery of the great whore, the mother of harlots, Revelation 17:1. Thou hast a whores of forehead, the mark in the forehead. Walking around like that, you can't see the mark, but I see who's marked you, the devil. You're following the devil's way, God's saying to his people. That's the one who's misleading you, the Pied Piper. Verse 4, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth. What am I doing following other stuff? The guide of the youth, Proverbs 2:17, that's the Lord. Jewish children, just like the children of moms and dads who are church members, when they grew up, they went to synagogue, they went to temple. Today they go to church. And when they were young, almost all the kids, when they're young, parents in here who have brought your kids to church, some are so old, we never got a chance to do it because we got saved too late in life. But for those of us that were younger, those kids right away grab onto Christ. It's natural for a child's heart to grab onto Christ. But because instead of having the fountain of living waters and having a broken cistern, you know what happens to those kids? Once they get to middle school and high school, they drift off. And there's study after study after study by Christian researchers that find that 75 to 80% of all those kids that grew up in church after college no longer attend a church, and most of them don't profess any faith in Christ. because they lost the guide of their youth. And the guide of their youth was the Lord who gave the word of the living water, and they abandoned it. And that's the problem that he was looking at here. And, of course, Israel was guilty of the same thing. They were writing the Talmud. They were writing all those extra things that they had, the prayer books and other things. And I forget the names of them, and I don't care to know them anymore. But that's where they were spending their time rather than in the scrolls given by God. And we should be reading the words of God. Verse 5, and he says he wants them to cry back to him. And if they do cry back in verse 4, will he reserve his anger forever? Well, the answer is in verse 12. So many times you'll find the answer to a question right in the passage. Go, proclaim these words toward the north. Say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. To which we all go, amen and thank you. I mean, to return to the Lord, that's the best place to go. When we were kids, we used to play this game, you know, tag, and one guy is it, and he's chasing other people, and when we had slow kids, we had to modify the game, and we had something called ghoul. I don't know what the heck that means, but if you were touching ghoul, then the guy couldn't tag you and make you it. Well, that's like the Lord. You get a hold of the Lord, and that's it. Get back to the Lord. So you don't get tagged by the devil and marked in your forehead and end up going in the wrong direction. Yes, brother. Home base, okay. Okay, the home base, which is over there, it's better than ghoul. I don't know. That was in Buffalo. That was a term we used. Home base is much better. What a blessing. God does not reserve his anger. Will he keep it to the end? Verse 5. Well, behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. You go as far as you can. Thankfully, you can't go all the way to the end. You come back to me, I will be your end. And so, God's making inquiries in the beginning. And he's just inquiring, why are you doing this stuff? Why are you turning the wrong way? Haven't I taught you some things in my word? Have you not listened? It really, is there something better to listen to than God's word? Is there better instruction than God's word? Is there better counsel or advice or precepts than God's word? Then what would cause you to drift? You were the one nation that had the words of God. We're the one religious assembly that has the words of God. I don't mean Grace and Truth Church. I mean the church itself was given the words of God. The Buddhists don't have it. There's a whole bunch of other names of other religions. They don't have it. God gave us his oracles. Why would we turn to anything else? Well, you know, science. Are you joking me? The Bible's light years ahead of science. Most of the great scientific inventions came out of people who were Bible believers studying the book and learning things. After the inquiry, God wants to give some instruction in verse 6 through 11. The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, he's talking to Jeremiah, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel have done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, must be environmentalism back then, and there hath played the harlot. Now he introduces the word backsliding here. It was once found earlier in the book of Proverbs 14:14, but he's going to use it 13 times in the book of Jeremiah. Backsliding and backslidings. Now, he had warned Solomon a long time ago, back in Proverbs 14 and verse 14. I have my vitamin C drink. Thank you. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. I mean, he's following his own heart. His own heart's a little deceitful. He's now going his own ways rather than the way. And God says, I'll give him enough rope to go that way. If he really wants that, I'll let him go that way. But then he'll be filled with that way. Let's see, a waste howling wilderness and a desert and a lot of dust and water you can't drink. And that's the end of the rope. Has anyone tried going other than God's way? What was the end of it? Now, thank goodness, a lot of us got pulled back before the end, but some people have made it all the way to the bitter end. The rest of the verse is, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The first time the word good man is ever used is in 2 Samuel 18:27. And let me just get it real quick. And it says, he is a good man, he cometh with good tidings. A good man is one who has good tidings. Where does he get those from? He gets them from the Lord. He doesn't get them from himself. The next time good man is found is in Psalm 37, is it? And verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way, in God's way. He's not delighting in his own ways. But the backslider, he's going his own way. Well, you know, I'm going to pick the Bible that's best for me. Wrong. I'll pick the church I like the best. Wrong. I'll pick the church that gives me the most. Wrong. God says, I've got a place for you. I probably led you to it and you've already left it. Most people have walked out of the church they're supposed to be in. And they're stuck in some fun assembly that their flesh likes better, as they're following their own ways. Now, well, this Bible's too hard for me. Really? Then when are you going to read in the millennium? Because that's the only one that's going to be there. He's going to burn the rest of the books. Read the book of Acts. At Ephesus, they burned all the books written by the devil. It's going to be one book. You may as well start studying it now. And it's not that hard. You can get a couple of helps for you here. You kind of slow? Here. This is an American dictionary of the English language, written in 1828 by a guy that had the Bible, Noah Webster. Many of the words, he uses Bible references to help explain the word to you. There's a good one. My wife has a smaller one. There's a pocket-sized one right there. Yeah, the little, what's it called? The King James Bible Companion. It's not that hard to learn a few words. You'll get used to them real quick. I see cell phones waving over there. Someone's got a cigarette lighter over there. Now we've got 10 cigarette lighters. We've got a whole crowd. We're just joking. We're having fun here. We have fun at church, too. It's not all heavy stuff. Yes, the backsliders. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 3. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's up upon every mountain. You know, the mountains that the devil builds his world on, government. So we got churches that want to link up with the government and get government sanction. We don't need the government sanction. We have the sanction of the Lord. We're ambassadors for Christ. This is God's embassy at sacred ground. None of the government rules apply here, just like our rules don't apply there. They're completely separate. There's no compromise. There's nothing to it. Goodbye. The other mountain that's used is philosophy. And backsliding Israel, like the backsliding church, got intermingled with philosophy. The wisdom of this world based on the natural mind. Well, the natural mind is fallen. It's bent toward darkness. The natural mind has mysteries and prophecies it can't perceive without the Spirit of God. No man knows these things without the Spirit of God. It doesn't know of the spirit world, so it makes up fables about the spirit world. We've mingled with that philosophy. There's so much philosophy in the church. It's frightening. Psychology is a perverse form of philosophy. And the church loves it. There's Christian counselors and psychology lessons in every seminary. Every mountain. Making this real, huh? Every green tree. Environmentalism. We're supposed to be stewards of the earth. Are you serious? We're stewards of the oracles of God. God takes care of the earth. It's His business. Genesis 8, verse 22, in case you don't know the book. God created the earth. He'll take care of the earth. God gave you a soul. He wants you to take care of the soul with His help and His direction. The Lord is speaking in verse 21 of Genesis 8. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. They were making a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He did that back in the third chapter. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So don't trust your thoughts and your imaginations. Trust God's word. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. I'm not going to use a flood the second time. But here's what I will do, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I got it covered. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. I'm not letting the ice caps melt. I'm not letting the oceans over. I'll take care of everything. I got it in hand. What are you doing with what I gave you, God says? Pretending you can take care of stuff that you couldn't if you wanted. What do you listen to the news for? Well, there's a problem in Bangladesh. Can you do anything about it? You don't need to know. It's sufficient to the day is the evil thereof in your own life. You got enough problems to deal with. Your kids, your spouse, your workplace. Anyways, back to where we are. Practical stuff. Should I smile more? You know, I was thinking, you know, Doc, I was thinking to come to you. If you give me white teeth, maybe people will like this better. Maybe we should do something cosmetically with me so people can listen. Anyways, back to where we are. Verse 6. Under every green tree, there hast thou played the harlot. And I said, God says in verse 7, after she did all these things, turn thou unto me. Rather than, why don't you go into the pit of destruction and be destroyed? I'm still beckoning and calling them. Backsliders, return. I still have a heart for you. It's like a parent with a child that's gone astray. And some children really go astray. I mean, it's one thing like the things I used to do to my mom and dad. I wasn't the best kid, but I wasn't the worst. Okay, yeah, I'd skip class sometime. Yeah, I'd get a bad grade sometime. And then my father would get called in, you know, your son hasn't been in class in 14 days, and his grades are slipping, and we know he's got the ability to get better than a D minus, which I do. I can usually get a D plus, even a C minus sometimes. And so my dad would get called, but that they never got a call like your kid was doing drugs in the bathroom. Your kid was getting involved in gang fighting. Never stuff like that. It was minor stuff. But some kids go way, way off the deep end. But the love of the parent for that child is still, turn thou unto me. Come back. I still want to help. And the love of God is greater than the love of any parent. And God's calling His children back one by one. He's waiting like the father for the prodigal. He's looking way off in the distance. When's this child going to come to himself? I'm putting the call out there, return. Return thou to me, verse 7, but she returned not. And here is the thing, when God uses, in the way the book is written, He'll use different terms, sometimes refer to Israel as a he, sometimes as a she. The she is collective as the bride. The he is individuals within. And collectively, they're not turning back. Collectively, they're going off the deep end. Collectively, they're going to be so bad that when God's son shows up, they're going to throw him out of the temple and they're going to plot to kill him like we'll see in the second service. But individually, there are still those, there are still sons and daughters individually that can and will and have turned back and repented and had that relationship restored. But as a whole, it's not going to happen. Now, he was speaking, verse 6, in the days of Josiah the king. Now, if you study your history of Israel, Josiah was the 15th king of the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was the good kingdom. Now here, in order to teach, and this is where most people will look at me like I'm nuts, but I'm not. I'm going to look at the similitudes and the types. Go real quickly, just to understand. Hosea chapter 12, after the book of Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, there's a book called Hosea chapter 12 and verse 10. And one of the things God does with a prophecy so often, which is a bit frustrating, is he won't directly state the prophecy. He will paint portraits as apples of gold and pictures of silver with words. And he'll paint a portrait in words, and it's a spiritual picture that he wants you to get. And he paints it in similitudes and types. And all through the Old Testament, God does this. Now we're going to study this a lot in the millennium. And again, you don't need to study this now, and forgive me because I'm nuts and I do this. All you need to do is get saved and help someone get saved. And it's just, please do that, and we'll learn all this in the millennium. But here's what God says in Hosea 12, verse 10. I have spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. One of the offices God gave is the prophetic office. The prophetic office touches the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. It's a gifting. It's a spiritual gifting of understanding. And I'm going to have to use some types now for you to get the prophetical interpretation of what's going on. So let me help you again with the types, because he's talking about the days of Josiah. That's the southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom, he had just warned Josiah and those people. Verse 6, hast thou seen what backsliding Israel have done? Not Judah, Israel. Okay, Israel, historically, was the first one to make idols. The northern kingdoms, at the civil war that happened after the death of Solomon, and Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes up in the north and took over, and all that was left for Solomon's son Rehoboam was Judah, because he's a Judean, and the little Benjamites, because Benjamin and Judah were close, and they stayed together, and they kept the temple, and the other 10 tribes up in the north made 2 golden calves and started idolatry. And Jeroboam the first did this, and you can go back and read this in the book of 1 Kings, I think it might be chapter 11, 12, 13, I can't remember. 12, is it 12? Thank you. Jeroboam is a type of the Pope. The name Jerome, I think, is found in there, yeah. Interestingly, which is who helped write the first false Bible for the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah. And I think the word Rome is also in there, too. Yeah, there's all the hidden things in there, Jerome and Rome and all that stuff. Anyways, so Israel becomes a type of the Roman Catholic Church. And the first part of church history that went into idolatry was Roman Catholicism. Paul went and spoke to the people at Rome and wrote to the people at Rome the great epistle to the Romans. And he began to plant in Rome, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile and the Greeks in Rome, the church at Rome. That was the work of Paul. Peter never went there. Peter, as we know from the Bible, went east. He went off to Babylon. Paul was sent to the west, into Europe, and he went to Rome. And we understand that. And they were the first ones to go off the rails, were the Roman Catholic Church. Judah is, remember, Judah and Benjamin kept the temple. The temple is a picture of the Bible. And Judah is a picture of the Christians, the Protestant evangelical Christians that tried to hang on to at least the gospel in the Bible, and ostensibly hang on to the Bible. So you'll get lip service on any radio show by any of these people who don't have a King James Bible. You'll get lip service to the Bible every single day. Turn it on. Listen to MacArthur, listen to Swindoll, listen to, they'll all tell you they're Bible teachers. They'll all tell you about how their ministry is faithful to the Word of God. Now, they don't mean a King James Bible, but they give a lot of lip service to the Bible. And the Catholics don't. How often were you given lip service to a Bible in your Catholic masses? Yeah, never is right. Yeah. The lip services to the Pope and the Magisterium and the sacraments. And they're serious about their lip service. But the Judeans would give lip service to the temple, although they started to defile the temple. Evangelical Protestants give lip service to the Bible, although they have been defiling the Bible. But the point God's making here is, verse 6, Josiah, that's the last days of the southern kingdom. That would be the last days before they're taken to judgment. That would be the last days of the church age, the ones we're living in, folks. Jeremiah is to today. The writings here are to today. These are the last days. And what he's saying here is the days of Josiah were the time of the end for the kingdom of heaven, the nation Israel, and right now it's the time of the end for the church age, Laodicea. And that's where we are. And that's the parallel. Now, I don't know if you see it. I see it. It's as plain as day. I've seen it for 20 years. I've tried to show it to other Christians. They don't see it. I can't help you then. So maybe I am nuts. I usually say when you don't agree with Brother Mike, just say Brother Mike is nuts. But agree with me on one thing. Jesus is the Christ. And you ought to get saved. And you ought to help someone get saved. And if you can't believe the King James is the Bible, whatever, still help someone get saved. Get a nice gospel tract, get somebody saved, and then in the millennium everything will get straightened out. But it's as plain as day to me. I saw it years ago reading this thing. I can see the types being set up. And he says, the Lord says in verse 6, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Did you see what the Roman Catholics have done? I mean, they went to every mountain, every green tree. They played the harlot with everybody. They were making concordats and compacts with everybody right up to the point of Hitler, and they're blessing that they were blessing the German troops in the 30s. Those bishops knew what was going on in the concentration camps. I know it's suppressed, but you can find the information if you want to look. I've got it at home. Okay. Verse 7. And I said, after she did those things, turn unto me. If there's one Catholic that wants to, I know as a whole you're not going to do it, but one that wants to. But, of course, she as a whole returned not. And here's the real problem. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And you evangelical Protestants, you watched all this. And God says, treachery. What's the treachery that in Judah? Well, back chapter 2, verse 13. Because in 2:13, he told Jeremiah to speak to Judah, not to Israel. By the way, at this point, Israel pretty much been taken away captive. And so it's a present tense message to present tense Judah. And my people, the Judeans, have committed two evils. They've forsaken the living waters and hewed out broken cisterns. And that's the treachery. False Bibles in the Laodicean church. At the end. And you saw what happened to the Roman Catholic Church. They abandoned the Bible. And you saw what happened to them. And you're going to do the same thing? I don't know what to say. I know you think I'm rough. Where do you meet my boss? Verse 8, and I saw, God says, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel, the Roman Catholics, committed adultery, I had put her away. I gave her a bill of divorce. There's something for you to learn, Christian. God got divorced. It's right there in the Bible. God got a divorce. God hates divorce. Not when it's the right thing to do. And again, another lesson I got to teach, not that I want to. It's almost over now. It's over now. 30 years ago, 20 years ago, you'd hear every pastor talking about the sanctity of marriage and the forbiddenness of divorce and trying to keep every marriage together and having no concept that God acknowledges there are times when divorce is right. How do I know? He did it! But in this reactionary thing, because America had finally passed no divorce laws, we want to bring America back. Bring America back to what? They don't know what they're talking about. You need to follow God's law and God's word. God got divorced. Go to Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Here's some Bible to learn. Let's hear this on Christian radio or Christian TV. By the way, I'm not angry at you. I'm angry at all the teachers out there. I hope they're listening that don't know the book. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. And God got divorced. It's also in Isaiah 50, verse 1. Going back to the chapter we are in, the third chapter of Jeremiah, why did God divorce her? Verse 20. Jeremiah 3:20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you departed, dealt treacherously with me. And God says at that point, you know, there are scriptural grounds for divorce. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19:19, when adultery and fornication is committed, you've got grounds for divorce. Now God didn't do it the first time, but when they did it on every high hill in the with the Arabians in the desert, with the mountains over there, with every type of idol around, with every type of culture around, again and again and again, he said, you know, she really doesn't want to be with me. I'm going to give her the freedom to go. And God gave her the divorce. Really, is that what she wants? Let her go. And so, historically, the nation Israel. Spiritually, the Roman Catholic Church. God has been divorced from that monstrosity for more than 1,000 years. He's not there anywhere. He's got nothing to do with it. He doesn't show up at a single service. He's not even in the parking lot. He lets the devil and his angels park the cars and fill the building. He's nowhere near it. Sorry. Anyone get saved in the Catholic Church? Anyone get saved by your sacraments? Yeah. Get saved by your catechism? Get saved by your nuns and your religious instructors? I went to Catholic school. I went to Catholic prep school. Calisthenics. I went to Catholic college. Damon. I didn't even think there was a God. They didn't convince me any. They taught me a lot of philosophy. I studied Socrates, Aristotle, Plato. I studied science, even false science, the environmental movement, all that kind of stuff. Studied all that, but not God. I remember once one of the nuns was teaching a philosophy course. The course was ethics. So we were going to read Aristotle's book on ethics. And that was the textbook for the year. And the first day of class, she was asking people, how do we know what's right and how do we know what's wrong? And I just come off the road as a musician. I was just getting back into college. I was excited. I raised my hand and she said, yes, what's the answer? I said, the Ten Commandments. She said, no, you can't go by the Ten Commandments. No, a book like this, ethics, studies what's right and wrong. Wrong answer, I was told. Which actually I kind of liked. I said, good. Then the Bible is wrong, and I can do whatever the heck I want. That girl over there, I've got my eyes on her. There's no adultery. I don't have to follow that. Yeah. Yeah. My flesh liked that answer. From a nun in a Catholic college. Yeah. I put her away. I gave her a divorce. That's what he says. Verse, and yet Judah is watching all this thing. End of verse 8. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Gee, they got away with it. They wrote their own Bible. Let's wait a few centuries. We'll write our own Bible. Yeah. They did it in 400 in 30 or 20 A.D. Why don't we try in the 1800s? We'll wait a few centuries. We'll start writing our Bibles too. God says, seriously. You know, verse 9, it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. God says, I see this as spiritual adultery and whoredom. Idolatry, adultery, they even sound alike. That's spiritual adultery to me. So, well, we don't have stained glass windows and statues. No, we have manuscripts that we bow down to. Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. Really, who's Hebrew and Greek manuscripts? So we don't ask that question. We don't know if they're Masoretic or Receptus. We're happy if they're just something rewritten in the 1800s and some new Hebrew manuscripts that have been updated by our best scholars, 95% of whom are lost and unholy hands rewriting the Bible. And we're making our own broken cisterns here that hold no water. Verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. She's still walking around with that Bible. Well, not anymore. There used to be a time where at the evangelical churches, they actually walked in with their NIVs and their living Bibles and whatever the modern translation was, the ESV. Now they just watch the words on the screen and then sing the 7-11 chorus with seven words and repeat it 11 times while someone's wailing away on a guitar and banging a drum. Hey, when you're in front of God, they'll be banging the drum slowly. That's going to come to an end. They feign. Go to Luke 20:20. Lip service. Feign like we're in relationship. Well, I prayed about it. You know, the most important thing you have is prayer. The most important thing you have is prayer. No, the most important thing you have is Christ and His Word. In comparison, your prayers are like two pennies, two mites that widow threw in. That's your prayers compared to Christ and His Word. The eternal riches are the Savior and the Scriptures. Proverbs 20:20. This is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes in the 19th verse. And they watched him, that's Jesus, and they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words. And that's what they're doing. And they have committees like that one, I forget the name of it, the Jesus something, Mark may remember it. And they sit around a panel of, I can't remember, it's an odd number on the panel, so they'll never have an even vote, you know, balanced. It's like Supreme Court. And they sit around and they'll read a verse in the Bible, and then they'll all cast a stone as to whether Jesus said it or didn't. Oh, yeah, that's true, brother. That's been going on for years. I can't remember the name. It's the Jesus something. I can't remember it. I'll find it. And that's what they do. And according to their work, over 75% of the things Jesus said in the Bible, he never said, according to their vote. Yeah, these are scholars, and I can't remember the Jesus something committee, Jesus council, Jesus. I can't remember. Yeah. Jeremiah. They're coming to the end. So what's God's verdict? And then the Lord said to me, you know, I look at this thing, then the backsliding Israel, the Roman Catholics, has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Whoa! Did you catch that? Evangelicals, he's talking to you. How can you dare say that? Who do you think you are? How can you come up with a verdict like that, God says? Luke 12, verse 48. Luke 12. Verse 48. I mean, after all, the Roman Catholics are bowing down to their statues and they're lighting their candles and they got smells and bells and everything inside the church here. Nobody knows what's coming. And no, but it's true. Guys walking around with incense. And sprinkling it all over the people, and nobody knows what's going on there, and they've been doing it for centuries. But the evangelicals theoretically have a Bible. Luke 12:48. He that knew not and did commit some things as worthy of stripes, he'll be beaten with few, but unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Look out. And Jesus agrees with his father. The ones justified themselves more than the other. And God calls the Laodicean church of today treacherous. So much so that you'll read in the book of Revelation, he's outside the door trying to get in. Excuse me, can I get in? You bring this. This is God's word. This tells about Jesus better than anything else. This is as close to Jesus as anything else. This is the God book, like Jesus was the God man. I got a King James Holy Bible in my hand. Bring it to one of those messes. Bring it to any evangelical church. See how long it's welcome. Every place I've been tried, oh, you're dividing the church. No, I'm trying to unite it. Yeah. And you've got, you're feigning it. And you know what? God still says backsliders return. One by one. I might not fix the whole mess. I'm actually going to leave the Laodicean church behind to join up with the Antichrist. But I'm still, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Backsliders return. We'll study the rest of the chapter next week. Thoughts, comments, questions? Yes. So she was saying, when she went to an event,